I'll turn back in the Word of God to John chapter 17. We looked this morning at the subject of separation. As I said, as I began this morning, I didn't know how far we would get, but it actually has broken down quite healthily, the way it worked out. We looked at the issue of separation in verses 14 and 16, and now in verses 15, 17, 18, and 19, we want to look at the subject of sanctification. We looked at two points this morning. The cause of separation in verses 14 and 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sorry, yes, the degree of separation. My apologies. The cause of separation, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. And then the degree of separation, verses 14, the second half of verse 14, and verse 16. The cause and the degree of separation. Now this evening, we want to look at the doctrine or the teaching of sanctification, as we said in verses 15 and then 17 to 19. Let's just read verses 14 to 19, and then we'll continue with this subject. John 17, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, I've reminded you once or twice that there's three sections of this chapter in chapter 17, this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. In the first five verses, he prays for himself. Then from verse 6 to 19, he prays for the disciples whom he had called in his life on earth. And then from verse 20, he prays for all other disciples who will believe later on. So three sections of this prayer of the Lord Jesus. So we've looked this morning, as we said, at the cause and consequence of separation and the degree of separation. Now we want to look at a couple of points dealing with sanctification. First of all, in verse 15, the nature or what sanctification is, or what it is like, its kind, or its nature. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. We have here a negative and a positive. We have the negative, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. That's not what he's praying for. It is not Christ's will to take his disciples just directly out of the world. He wants his disciples to remain in the world for a purpose. It is his will that we remain as long as it is his purpose for us to do so. And there's an application here immediately, isn't there? We need to be content for as long as the Lord would have us stay. Remember, Paul says in Philippians that he desires to depart. Just turn there for a moment. Philippians chapter 1, where Paul says that he desires to depart to be with Christ. Philippians in chapter 1. And he says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I what not? For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So what Paul is saying is this: I want to depart. It's the even so, come Lord Jesus, desire, a desire to be with Christ. And yet, he says, there's a need for you. And again, he's conforming to the will of Christ there. So Christ says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Christ, his will is that his people stay for a period of time. And yet we also remember, don't we? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So there's these two desires, not only in us, but also in God. That God wants his people to be with him, but also he wants us to remain for a time to do his work and to do his will. And we need to be content with that. As Paul was, yes, he longed to be with Christ, which is far better. And yet he was willing to wait for that joy to be realized. So that's the negative. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. So sanctification is not just getting saved and going to heaven. Sanctification is being saved and staying in the world for a purpose. Then we see the positive side in verse 15. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So here's the challenge of sanctification: to be in the world and yet not of the world. To live in this evil scene of time, and yet not to be conformed to the standard of this world. As Paul says in Romans 12, doesn't he, very clearly? In Romans 12 and in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're in a world, as we considered this morning, a world that hates God, a world that has no time, a nation that has no time for the God that we believe in, and yet we are to live in this society. We're to live in this society and yet to be different. We're called to be salt and light. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. We're called to be different. We're called to have an effect, as we considered this morning. So the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5 says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the negative and the positive. It's not the will of Christ that we should leave the world until the time we do. And then the positive is that we are kept from the evil, not conformed to this world, but actually being the instruments in the very hands of God to bring change. As we considered this morning from the book of Acts, these that have turned the world upside down, and we might say the right way around. This world needs to be turned the right way around, doesn't it? At the moment, it's the wrong way. It's inside out. Everything's wrong about this society. Everything's wrong about this world. That's only the gospel that can bring the answer and the solution. So that is the nature of sanctification. And again, very briefly, that's the nature of sanctification. And then, secondly, the means of sanctification. The means of sanctification. How are we sanctified? How are we sanctified? What's the key tool? And let me illustrate this way. If I was going to do a certain job, say, some technical job that I needed an instrument, it would be really important that I know what the instrument is. Now, I have very little knowledge of cars, but I remember one time we were changing the spark plugs, which is very basic. Changing spark plugs is very basic, but there's a specific tool, and I don't know the name of it, but I actually have one at home. And I feel wonderful that I can change spark plugs now. It's one of the simplest jobs to do on an engine. I can actually do it. But if you don't have that tool, and for those who know, it's like a long thing with a, you know, and it drops down into where the spark plugs are. It's like a spanner, and it loosens the spark plugs. But if you don't have that tool, there's no way you're getting those spark plugs out. So it's really important to have the right tool. Well, in sanctification, what is the instrument? What's the tool? What do we use in sanctification? And the Lord Jesus in verse 17 says, sanctify them how? Through thy truth. In other words, what the Lord Jesus wants is not just our sanctification, but the means to that sanctification is vitally important. It's not just about becoming better people. It's about being transformed. Going again back to Romans 12. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? By the word of God. And this has been a repeated theme over the last few weeks, hasn't it? The word of God and prayer. Listen, we as a church need to be in the word. If we're going to be a church that is effective, not only in our own lives, but especially in the lives of others, we need to be in the word of God. The word of God needs to be our daily food. The Lord Jesus says the means of sanctification is not only the word of God, but uniquely and exclusively the word of God. The exclusive instrument in our sanctification is the word of God. Therefore, it is axiomatic. I love that word. It is self-evident that if I'm not in the word of God, I am not going to be sanctified. If I'm not meditating in God's word, I'm not going to be transformed. It is self-evident. It is ABC, isn't it? So the Lord Jesus says in his prayer to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So Peter says in another place that we've been begotten again by the word. The word of God has given us new life. It has regenerated us. And that same word which regenerates us is the same word which sanctifies us. We must be in the word. So as myself and Dave and Daniel were talking on the way home this morning, just emphasizing the need for the means of grace. The need for the means of grace, being committed to the means of grace. And that's why the apostle in Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because we need this. We need the means of grace. We need the word of God. We need to hear the scriptures. And not just at the public services. We need to be in the word of God ourselves. Just keep reading the word. When you get into your car, get audio copies of the gospels and the books of the Bible and just stick them in. Instead of listening to, you know, all that rubbish on the radio, listen to the word of God. Just use, as the scripture says, making the most of every opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. So if Christ prays for our sanctification by this means, we're not to look to another means. We're not to look to another instrument. And again, going back to the car analogy, if I was to say, oh, well, I know that this is the instrument that you use, but I'm going to look for something else, I'll end up in trouble, won't I? I'll end up in difficulty because I'm using the wrong thing for this job. And the only thing that we can use in sanctification, the only tool that God has given us, is the Word of God. So how does the Word of God sanctify us? How does the Word of God sanctifies. Number one, it has a cleansing power. It has a cleansing power. John 15, verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Just hearing and reading the word of God cleanses the soul. It has a cleansing power. There's a real sense in which we feel better after we've read the word. A true believer will just feel better. There's an enlivening, there's a cleansing power. There's a cleaning power in the word of God. So somebody once says, you know, computers, rubbish in, rubbish out, and good in, good out. Whatever you put into computers, what you get out of it. There's a sense in which we're like that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we're putting rubbish into our mind, we'll get rubbish out. Or we're putting the good things of God's word into our hearts and minds, that's what is going to come out. It's a cleansing power in the word. But then secondly, it has a liberating power. A liberating power. John 8, 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word of God not only cleanses us, it liberates us. There's a liberating power in the knowledge of the truth of God's word. So we see the people in their blindness in society, and we see the bondage and the captivity of their minds. We realize the word of God liberates us from all this folly, all these foolish thoughts. Then thirdly, it has a converting power. A cleansing power, a liberating power, a converting power. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We must use the word of God to convert people, not our own wisdom. Fourthly, it has an educating power. The testimony, again, Psalm 19, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So Psalm 119, I've become wiser than all my teachers, for I have kept thy statutes. Fifthly, it has the power to give real and lasting joy. The word of God has the power to give real and lasting joy. Psalm 19 and verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. No other book has the power to give such joy. Rejoicing the heart. The Lord Jesus said in John 10 and verse 9, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life, and life in all its abundance, in all its fullness, in all its joyful reality. Sixthly, it has a light-giving power. It has a light-giving power. Again, Psalm 19. The commandment of the Lord is sure, enlightening the eyes. It enables us to see what the world blinds us to. Seventhly, and lastly, on this point, it has a sanctifying power. Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. If you don't want to sin, use the power of God's word. Meditate on God's word. Love God's word. Have a hunger for God's word. This is the answer. And yes, it's difficult. It's not easy. It's much easier to sit here together than it is when you're on your own to do it. But this is always the answer. It's always the answer to be in the word, to be meditating on the word of God. So, our 2 points so far, the nature of sanctification, the means of sanctification, and now thirdly, in verse 18, the mission of a separated and sanctified people. The mission of a separated and sanctified people. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. Just as Christ in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the mission. The mission is to reveal the love of God and the salvation of souls. We have the same mission. The Lord Jesus says, just in the same way as the Father sent me into the world, I am now sending them into the world. So in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came right before his ascension into heaven and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We have a mission. We know the disciples in our study in the book of Acts on a Friday night. We're seeing that mission. In fact, we're beginning, well, it'll be next week. Next week we're beginning looking at the second missionary journey. We looked at the first missionary journey in chapters 13 and 14. And we saw Paul going through Cyprus and what's today called Turkey and having such a powerful effect. Such a powerful effect in missionary zeal to see people saved. Well, brethren, brothers and sisters, we're here. God has put us in this place to have an effect on our society. He's put us here. We are God's people in this place to have an effect in this city, in this country. But we must prepare. Just like in any army, in any mission, there's preparation. We need to prepare. And again, there's a sense in which we wait upon the Lord for what we're even to do. Well, we don't say, well, we're called to be missionaries, so let's just start doing loads of stuff. No, that's the wrong response. Yes, we know God is calling us to a work, but the preparation, again, goes back to the previous point. God will use those who are in his word. You know when David prays in Psalm 51 and he prays for the restoration of the joy of his salvation. And he says when God does this, when God restores that joy, and you know when David has in his relationship to God, that has been repaired, if you like. He goes on to say, then will I teach transgressors. So we need to be prepared. Just getting back to basics. The answer is the word. And that's, you see, there's a lot of people which think, well, we have to be really clever. We have to know what to do, you know, the seeker-sensitive whole idea and so on. No, we just simply, listen, God takes notice. Malachi tells us that God takes notice when his people speak often one to another about him. God notices that. God is not unaware of what's happening here. God is looking upon us, and what God is crying out for us to do is get back to the basics of personal meditation on the Word, collective meditation on the Word, crying out to him, growing in our fellowship and walk with him so that we might be of use to him in his kingdom. That's the simplicity of it. We don't have to be really clever. Which I'm very thankful for, because I'm not really clever. You know, we don't have to be geniuses. We just have to be willing. As Psalm 110 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It's the willingness. Just like those of us who are parents, there's nothing more than we want to see in our children, just in the willingness to do what is right. They don't even have to do it perfectly. They just have to be willing to want to do it. Do you want to be in the Word? Do you want to please God? You know, that's the question we all have to ask ourselves. What do I want? What is it that I desire? And if there's a lack there, well, confess that sin before the Lord even now and pray for his forgiveness. Pray for his grace. Pray for his mercy. And pray that God might give you increased faith in the means of grace so that you'll be satisfied with those things that God is satisfied with. The mission is very simple. It's so simple. We just have to be willing. Then lastly, the devotion. The devotion of sanctification as exemplified in the Savior. You see, in verse 19, he's not just one of these, you know, I say it reverently, a sergeant major in an army who just tells the soldiers what to do. No, no. He leads by example. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now take this. What's this mean? In light of what was ahead of Christ immediately after these events, when Judas and the others come to take him, and he's brought, and he is so horribly treated and crucified, this is what he means when he says, "For their sakes, I sanctify myself." For your sake, for the sake of his disciples then, and for all of his disciples since, Christ set himself apart for the work of the cross. He'd done that for you for two major reasons. One, because it's the means of salvation, and two, because it's the great example of what we are to be. We are to be willing to crucify ourselves. In other words, to put ourselves last for the sake of his people. To deny ourselves. The Lord Jesus said, "He who come after me must deny himself." That's what the cross is. It's literally a stripping away of all that we are and exposing us to shame, to pain, and to all that that means. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. That they also, verse 19 goes on to say, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You see, again, this is amazing. It comes back to this point again and again and again in John's Gospel. It is the truth. You see, it is not, now get this, it is not, and I want to be very careful how I say this, so I'm not either blaspheming or saying something that's heretical. It's not so much the event of crucifixion that saves us. It's the truth of the crucifixion that saves us. It's the message of the cross. Yes, of course, the event. It wouldn't be the truth without the event. But it's the message of the cross. So people can wrongly build pictures in their mind of the actual event, and we don't know what the actual event looked like. But it's the message and the meaning of the cross that saves us. It's the truth of the gospel that saves the soul. And it's the devotion of the Savior to our souls. It brings us right back to John 13, right back to the beginning, because John 13 to 17 is like a whole section in John's Gospel. And right back at the beginning of John 13, where the Lord Jesus girds himself with a towel and gets down to wipe the disciples' feet, to wash their feet. And it's what's prefaced in that action of the Lord Jesus washing the feet of the disciples is these words: having loved his own that were in the world. He loved them unto the end. Are we willing to wash one another's feet? That's what Christ calls us to. We might never be called to give our lives literally. We might be. None of us know what's ahead. We live in a society where things are changing rapidly. We might be called to give the ultimate sacrifice. But the one thing we do know is this. We're called to do what the Lord Jesus did in John 13. We're called to wash, to serve, not literally to wash each other's feet, but to serve one another, to live for one another. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's how the world knows. That's the difference. That's the difference. I sometimes feel the need to close off with a really good illustration. But you know, we've already given the best illustration. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the illustration. He is the example. He's the one we're to follow. And may God bless his word to our souls. Amen. We'll close with Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And verses 30 to 32, just three verses. Psalm 69, verses 30 to 32. The name of God, I with a song most cheerfully will praise, and I in giving thanks to him, his name shall highly raise. This to the Lord a sacrifice more gracious shall prove than bullock, ox, or any beast that hath both horn and hoof. When this the humble men shall see, a joy to them shall give. O all ye that do seek the Lord, your hearts shall ever live. Psalm 69, we'll stand to sing verses 30 to 32. Jesus, that we would know what it is to be sanctified by the Word of God, that we would be the people who would love the Lord, who would love His Word, who would love his Son. Oh, Father, help us. Sanctify us. Make us a people of the Word. Make us a people, Lord, this week. May this week be a week where we will begin to do real business, meditating on the Word of God, setting apart times. What will make this sermon a great sermon is when it's practiced. It's simple what we've heard tonight. Oh Lord, this is the basic truth, but this is central. This is exactly what the Lord wants us to do. So Lord, help us. Help us, O God. Strengthen us. And make us simple in the things of God. Grant us a simplicity in thy word and in our lives, that we will not be complicated. The world is so complicated. Society is so complicated. Sin is complicated. But obedience to God is very simple. It liberates us from all the folly and foolishness of this world. Therefore, Lord, make us wise in these things. Grant us the simplicity which is in Christ. Grant us the liberty, the cleansing, the life-giving power that comes from a daily walk with our God. Oh, help us, we pray. We give thee thanks for the good things that we shall receive at the end of this service for our bodies. We give praise to thee and bless the name of our God. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and sweet communion of the blessed Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.